I want to welcome all of you to our second service this morning. May the goodness of God and his graciousness and his kindness, his love, his encouragement be upon every single one of you. I know a lot of your stories, and I know for some of you there's been challenging weeks and challenging days. Here recently, I love the one song that we actually, almost every song kind of had a theme of God being there for us in hard times. And that's just the way God is. When you're a parent, my little four-year-old grandson stepped on a bee the other day, and you want to help him, you know, get the stinger out and get some ice on the stinger, you know, on the part that was stung, and comfort him because he's screeching like the end of the world's happened, you know. This is God. This is the beauty of God. Why is God called our Father? Because he has a Father's heart. He loves to draw us and hold us, and love on us like a dad does. You know, a real dad loves his kids, his grandkids, loves his wife. This is God. We're a reflection of the beauty of God. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we've been made in the image of God. And we could talk about what that word image means for a long time. But certainly, one of the images of God is just how he reaches out to us when we're hurting and how we mirror God reaching out to one another. So those of you who are hurting this morning, you've had a hard week, and I could include myself, I've had a hard week, and I'm here to refresh myself in the presence of the Lord, and I'm here to refresh myself in you. Because nothing refreshes me any more than the refreshing wind of the Holy Spirit, but the refreshing presence of your life connected to my life. And I know Jeff and all the pastoral staff, Chris, we all feel the same. What an encouragement every single one of you are. How much we love you. Our little Taco Thursday coming up is just simply met where we can meet together and love on each other and eat together and bless each other and have interaction and connection and relationship, because that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is about love and a relationship. And our text this morning is about that. Our text this morning, if you have a Bible, if you brought your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there are brand new Bibles in the pew ahead of you. Brand new Bible. We just bought them a few weeks ago. But, you know, I'd really like to encourage all of you to get your own Bible and bring it to church every Sunday, and you can mark it up. You can highlight it and underline it. You can write, like, what is the date today? Like 7:14? 7:14:13. You can put a note. Pastor Jay said something off the charts. Anyway, yeah. So Colossians chapter 1. Completely. You guys, like, I like reading do you ever read what the movie critics say about a film? Like, stupendous. Like, absolutely phenomenal. Like, nothing's been ever seen like this film, you know? Like, it's so over the top. But this passage, like, we ascend the heights of scriptural revelation this morning. The second half of Colossians chapter 1, our passage this morning, shines like the most beautiful of all diamonds, because we peer into the mystery and into the wonder of Christ. And this is the very heart and soul of who we are. We are what? We are Christians, followers of Christ. Thus, Christ is to become for you and for me all in all. We are not at all here at Little Church by the Sea interested in having a religion here or nice services or setting up nice programs. We're here to find ourselves deeper and deeper in Christ, to understand what Jeff's message was last week about being in Christ and Christ in us. We're looking to find more of the wonder and beauty of Christ, that we could have revelation of that. And that's exactly what I am asking God to do for us. In this passage, that an unveiling would take place for us. An unveiling of who Christ is. Now, we're going to read through this, and a lot of you who've been Christians for a long time are going to say, well, I know most of this. And some of you who are young Christians, or perhaps not a Christian at all at this point, and you're just investigating and just searching, so glad you are here. We are going to talk about the wonder of the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. We're going to look at the pre-incarnate Christ, who Jesus was before he became a man. And we'll look at the incarnate Christ, Christ leaving heaven and becoming a man and dwelling among us. In all the New Testament, the most highly focused praise of Christ Jesus is here in Colossians 1, verses 15 and on. We look at one of the two singularly most important Christological passages found in the New Testament. Christological meaning and the intense study of who Christ is. And this is huge for us because we need to understand there is one Jesus Christ. There's one real Jesus Christ is one, and he is it's most important we understand who he really is, because there's lots of other Christ out there, and I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. This passage we're going to look at is so beautiful. It is so beautiful, so skillfully worded, so rhythmically balanced. It reads like poetry. It's like we're in the Psalms reading a Davidic psalm. This is scripture at its most glorious, taking us into the high places of God's thoughts and mind. This morning, in this word, heaven opens up for us. And mysteries hidden for eons and ages and for all eternity until Paul reveals it here and in other New Testament epistles, until Paul reveals it and we read it this morning. My prayer would be, God, could it be possible that God could impart a sense of astonishment to us? Like, how can this be? How can God be like this? How can God exist as he does? How could he design salvation for us? How is it that God could reach into your life, how many years ago it was, and grab your life and pull you out of that kingdom of darkness? What kind of God is this that's like that? And we look at a personal level, but this passage is going to talk about him as the creator of the universe. It's going to talk about him holding everything together. It's going to talk about the preeminence, the supremacy, and the superiority of Christ over all things. And so I have two goals this morning. One, that we could like focus our cameras. And you know how you focus your camera and then the subject matter comes in clear? I want to focus the scripture so Christ comes in clearly, that we know who we are, loving and serving. And that secondly, that as we look at who he is and what he's done, our hearts would well up with love for him. And God would capture your heart and would capture my heart this morning in a fresh new way, that passion and joy and excitement for God would grip us, that we would go, God, how are you? Who are you? These things that you do are so amazing that you could reach down into my life and your life out there this morning and do what you do. So let's read. I'm just going to read the verses 15 to 23 to start us off with. I'm going to comment on that, and then we'll look at verses 24 through 29. What we have in verses 15 to 23 is this glorious description that the Spirit of God gives us, describing Christ as the preeminent one. And then we have Paul's reaction. Paul's life is like turned upside down. When this truth here that we read this morning, when it hits Paul, all that Paul was and became comes out of this revelation of seeing and understanding Christ. So I'm just going to read first. And I'd like us, you know, it says in Genesis that, in Exodus, when God spoke through the burning bush to Moses, God said, "Moses, take your shoes off because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. The presence of God's there," is what God was telling Moses. And I feel like we're on holy ground this morning. We hear God speak like Moses heard God speak in that bush. So we hear God speak in this text, and we're on holy ground. We're on ground in which the angels, it says in Peter, that for eons and ages, they long to understand. They long to see what this was all about. All this that was going on with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all that happened here on the earth, all that took place in heaven and was released down here, they longed to peer into it. And now we see it. We can study it. And so in honor of God and in the scripture, I'd like us to stand as I read and open your Bible and follow me as I read, if you would, please. God, we honor you and stand before you in complete reverence and adoration for the significance, God, and the beauty and the wonder of the Word of God, of the revelation and the unveiling of this text, that rises above, God, so much more that we could read this morning. It rises above. It has this anointing on it, God, this beauty on it. Let it sear into our hearts this morning. Colossians 1, verse 15 to verse 23, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Just listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Just listen to what he's telling us. Jesus is the image of God, the firstborn, not in being created. Firstborn means status. He is the firstborn, the status, he is the highest status over all creation. For by him, by Christ, all things were created. Things that are created in heaven and on earth, all those things visible that we see, all those things invisible that we don't see, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, everything, all things were created by him and for him. So not only is Jesus Christ the creator, but everything created was created for him. He stands as the authority over these things. They were given to him in the Godhead. Jesus is before all things. In other words, he existed before he created anything. And in him, all things hold together. Imagine all things hold together. Everything in the universe holds together because of him. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. Firstborn, again, meaning the very first one who raised from the dead and ascended to heaven in a glorified body. He is the first of those. So that in everything he might have what? He might have preeminence or superiority or supremacy. For God was well pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Wow, what a passage. We should worship God for a week. We should worship God for a week. God was well pleased to send his son in complete fullness of deity dwelling in him. And what did he do? He went after Howard, and he went after True, and he went after Felicia, and he went after Chris to reconcile them to himself. And everything on earth or in heaven, he reconciled and he made peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross. And once every single one of you at Little Church by the Sea this morning who know him, once you were fully alienated from God and you were in fact enemies and you didn't even know it in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now Christ, because he loved you, has reconciled you by the physical body of Christ through death for purpose. What an amazing purpose, to present you and me holy in his sight, without blemish, blameless, and free from accusation. Aren't you glad this morning that you are free from accusation, shame, self-condemnation, and guilt? That's what that word means. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. All right, you can all sit. Amen. This is a great and mighty revelation of the deep things of God going back into eternity. We're gleaning, and we're only scratching the surface of the plan God put into place when he decided to redeem humanity. And we see given to us this amazing description of Jesus. And it is very, very specific. It's very specific. It's not difficult to understand. We can understand it on a surface level. And sometimes a little deeper. It's kind of like an onion. You peel the layers of an onion and you get a little deeper into the onion. But here we have some things that we can understand to some degree as he describes Jesus. And he's very careful to describe him in a way that we can understand. So he says to us, he's the image in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when I look in the mirror in the morning and I see an image of myself, I'm seeing myself. When you see Jesus, you see God. And when you see God, that's whom Jesus is. And he is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn meaning in this new creation that God has brought forth in Christ dying and being resurrected and receiving a glorified body and ascending to heaven, all of us one day will be like that. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he returns, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will be like him. But he's the first one to be like Jesus is. Resurrected from the dead, given a glorified body, we will follow in that suit. And then we're simply told Jesus created all things, things in heaven and on earth. Everything was created by him. So when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you're looking at God the Son there in Genesis 1:1. It is he who created that creation that you and I enjoy now. So he created all things in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Make sure that we understand Jesus existed as God before he came to the earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the church, the body. Now, I don't like doing this really. This is embarrassing. But like if you look just at me from my neck up, like that is a fairly important part of my body, right? Because if I take my, like if I was in the French Revolution and suffered the guillotine, they took my head off, how well does my body do? It didn't do too well. This is the importance of the head, because Our body doesn't do too well without a strong head on it. Well, some of us don't do too well with a good head on it ourselves anyway, but especially you, Mike. No, your big smile just captured me there for a moment. Yeah. And so we have this picture being painted for us. He's the first one from the dead. God was pleased for the fullness to dwell in him. And so it's like Fitz here, who's a painter, painting a picture for us. He's God. He's the firstborn from the dead, first fruits. He's created all things. He's held all things together. The paintbrush is going, and there's this canvas going, and we have this beautiful picture. And we look at it, and we can see clearly. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand who Jesus really is? If you can give me the first slide, I will help you understand why it is so important. The reason that we are presenting to you the real Jesus here at Little Church by the Sea this morning is because there are many counterfeit Christ. And you need to know and understand that. People coming to your door, knocking on your door, when they talk about Jesus Christ, they're talking about a different Jesus. Now notice, I've got 6 or 7 verses up here. I could have put 167 verses up here that all warn us to be careful that we understand who Jesus is. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, those people coming to your front door are preaching another Jesus. To them, he's Michael the Archangel or something else. But he's not the Jesus of Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 said, many will claim to be me. They'll claim to be Christ. And what will the result be? Many will be misled. Many will be misled. And then a number of other passages here that you can just look at. Men turning from the truth and believing myths. Like I picked up somebody hitchhiking in 1973 and they started going off about Christ consciousness. I said, excuse me, time out. I think about Christ, so I guess there's a sense of Christ consciousness. But he's a real person. I told this guy I picked up hitchhiking. Jesus Christ is a real person. He's a lover of my soul, and he died for my sins, and he's changed my life. He's real. He's a person. He's God. He's not a myth. False teachers will arise, introducing destructive heresies. What kind of heresy is it? It's denying who Jesus is. That's the heresy. In the last hour, many antichrists have arisen. Jude, contend for the faith. That's what I'm doing here this morning. I am fighting for you. I'm contending for you imparting to you from this passage. I'm contending for the faith, for you and for me, that there is only one Jesus because there are others who will deny who he really is. And then 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe every spirit. Okay, next slide, please. How do you tell the difference between the real Jesus and the false one? You become so familiar with the real that the counterfeit is clearly obvious. That's how you know. Okay, I've got a stack of money here, right here. It's only $1 bills. No, Randall, I'm sorry, you can't have it. But it's only $1 bills. I'm just making that very clear because I don't want any of you to ambush me thinking they're hundreds or something like that. All right? Now, I work at the Sawdust Festival, and I have for 40 years. And for years, before they had those fancy machines they have now, I would go make deposits at the bank, and the bank teller would count the money like this. She would hand count it like this, you know, and she'd be going like this. And one day she went, counterfeit. How did she know it was counterfeit? Because she was so familiar with what the real was. She so knew what real money was. The minute her fingers touched the counterfeit, it was clear. This is my heart and goal for you this morning. You are going to clearly know who Jesus is. So when someone says to you something about Christ this or Christ that, you'll know exactly what they're talking about. Okay, all, now this is important, and I say this like maybe at least once a year, just so you'll know, Jude says we contend for the faith delivered once and for all. All non-Christian world religions and Christian cults have three things in common. Now this, I said to the first service, this is worth the price of admission to Little Church by the Sea this morning. There are always three things that characterize a cult or a non-Christian religion. First, Jesus is always someone other than God the Son, who died for our sins and rose again. He's something other. He's got some other name or tag put on him. He's not the Jesus we just looked at in Colossians 1. Secondly, salvation is thought to be attained through some kind of good works. If I just live a good, decent life, I'm going to go to heaven. Where Scripture makes it clear that by grace, which is the undeserved mercy of God, that's what grace means, the undeserved favor of God, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It is not us that saves ourselves. It is faith in Christ. We put our trust in Christ in what he's done because our good works go nowhere. I mean, it's nice to help somebody. It's nice to be nice to people and all that, but that's not how you're saved. You're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what you've done. By grace through faith in Christ, you have been saved, not as a result of works that no one should boast. So when you and I stand before heaven, none of us can say to Jesus, oh, I did so good, I deserve to be here. You know what you're going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to hit the ground, face to the ground, and you're just going to worship God for his mercy and compassion and grace and tenderness to us. And then thirdly, the really key identifying a picture of a cult is that they deny the authority and the reliability of the Word of God. So three things, okay? Jesus is someone other than the Son of God. Salvation is earned, not given by grace, and the Word of God is discounted or denied, okay? So next slide. I want to give you two parallel passages to what we've just read. The first one is from Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. I want you to understand there is Jesus before he became a man, and then Jesus when he became in human likeness. And I know this is like Christianity 101 for a lot of you, but some of you it isn't. This is the kenosis passage from Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, though he was God and existed in the form of God, did not hold on to his position. What position? The position of being God in heaven before he became a man. That was the position. And he emptied himself. And now this is a stunning, shocking word. It is indecipherable. We can't understand. What did he empty himself of? What did he leave? What did he voluntarily give up to come here for you and for me? What was it? It was way more than we understand, but it was love. It was love that propelled Jesus to this earth. And yielding up, emptying himself, taking the form of a servant. So we have the pre-incarnate Christ existing in the form of God, becoming a man, became a servant, took on the likeness of a man for one purpose. He came to humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Man in their sin was separated from God. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Thus, God highly exalted him, the Son, giving him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, every once in a while, I do a little dance, kind of like, you know, I just do a little dance like this, you know, because I do this dance thinking someday everyone is going to bow and honor Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everyone, every God mocker, God scorner, everybody that says I'm full of baloney, everybody. They're all going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and they're going to see the beauty of God. I'm jealous for God. I'm jealous that God gets what's due him. Because man right now, especially in this hour that we're living in, God is just getting pushed to the side faster than you can believe. We don't need God. We just need government. We just need this. We just need that. We just need more money. We just need more of this or whatever. It's what we need is Jesus. This is what we need. So, and then the other passage I want to look at is from John chapter 1, verse 1. If you could put that slide up for me, Mr. Isaac. From John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Actually, I dropped the off. If you notice, in beginning, there is no article in the Greek text there. Because if you put the article the in, it signifies a starting point. In beginning, no starting point. God's eternal. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in beginning with God. So this is Jesus in his pre-incarnate form with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things came into being through him. We just read that in Colossians chapter 1. He created all things, came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that's been made. Nothing. So he is the creator of everything. And then the Word became flesh, says my New American Standard, or became human, or became a person, became a man. He lived among us as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John 1, verses 1 to 3, and also verse 14. And then I wrote, note that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he exists so right now in heaven. He is now in a resurrected, glorified, and exalted body. And when Jesus returns to the earth, he will return as fully God and fully man in the form of human likeness. Now, when Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after he was resurrected on the Mount of Olives, he ascended to heaven and the disciples were looking up and the angels that were there said, "Why do you look at him like that?" In the same way that he left, and as you have watched him go, he will likewise come again. When he comes again, he'll come looking just like Jesus with the nail prints in his hand, with the wound in his side, but he'll be in a glorified, ascended, exalted body. That's our Jesus. That's who we serve. Not some Gnostic, not some Christ-conscious thing going on. We're talking about a real God and a real man combined together. This is who God is. And so I put down that what for me has been the most important little phrase to understand who Jesus is. I learned this, I was a brand new Christian, and I was in a Bible study, and the man said, this is who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, true and real humanity, combined in one person forever. Now that, write that down in your Bible somewhere or on a card. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. He is fully God. True and real humanity combined in one person forever. He is the head, we are the body, and we will be joined to him at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We'll be joined to Christ as his bride in some even more mysterious way. And everything I've said to you this morning is a love story. The passion of God for you has done this. He became man for you. The Word became flesh. He emptied himself for you. For you, Kate. For you, Marion. For you, Billy. For you, Randall. For you, Lauren. He emptied himself and came for you. For you, Gary. Well, there's two Garys, one in each row there. For both of you, Garys. It's just like, it is so astonishing. This Jesus is we love and walk with. Can you imagine? He's the one that holds everything together. I was reading Hugh Ross's books, this scientist and astronomer, and just the delicacy of the creation and how if temperature or gravitational pull is just like an eon different, and everything blows up. It's Jesus holding everything together. All right. You don't have to stand for this. I'm going to finish the text. I've focused on who Jesus is mostly here. And now I want to show you the effect that this had upon Paul. When Paul realizes this, when Paul understands the enormity, the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ, it completely changes his life. He says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." He can't say, it doesn't matter what suffering I have to go through. It doesn't matter what persecution I might be under. It's all worth it because I can see the goal. I'm reaching for this Christ. I'm living for him. And if I'm going to walk with him and live for him, there's going to be persecution. And that's exactly what the next phrase means, because this is a very misunderstood phrase when he says, "I fill up in my flesh what was lacking in regards to Christ's affliction." Not lacking in the sense that there's something that the atonement didn't cover. Lacking in the sense that the persecution of believers from Jesus resurrecting and ascending to heaven until he returns, all of that suffering is redemptive in the purposes of God that tie into the whole scope of what God's doing in the earth. "I do this for the sake of his body," which is the church. "I have become a servant by the commission that God gave to me." So Paul receives this revelation of the glorious, exalted Christ, this preeminent one, and he says, "God's commissioned me to give this word to you." And so it's still happening. I'm speaking, Paul's speaking through me. Holy Spirit spoke through Paul. Now that's being spoken through me and through Jeff next week. We're speaking to you of this mystery and the wonder of Christ. He says, and that's exactly what he says, "This word of God which has come in fullness," not just partial, not just 80 or 90%, it's come in fullness. In other words, what you're receiving today, this is the full revelation of what God wants to give to you and to me, "the mystery that has been hidden for ages." I love this. It's been hidden for ages. And now for you and for me, that mystery is revealed. It's been disclosed to the saints. Every one of you who know Jesus, you are a saint. Called out one. Verse 27, what is the mystery? This is the mystery. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or in you is Christ. That was Jeff's message last week. And this is, I don't know, it's 13 or 15 times this little phrase, Christ in you, or you in Christ, in him, is found in Colossians. This God, who's created all things, who holds all things together, who's the firstborn from the dead, he lives in us. It's absolutely mind-boggling that God would choose to live in fallen, frail, sinful man. And all of us fall short. How many of you did not fall short this past week? I don't see one hand up. We all fell short. Yet God chooses to live inside us. Do you realize that the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year to be in the presence of God, and now the Holy of Holies lives in us? It's astonishing. It's amazing that God would choose to do this. And now, verses 28 and 29, I call the anthem of a little church by the sea. This is the anthem of Jeff and me and Chris, Sam and Toby. This is what we're doing. And this is what I'm doing this morning. And Paul says, we proclaim Christ. It's what I'm doing today. Admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, what? Perfect in Christ. This is what we're doing week after week. We worship, we teach, we admonish, we exhort, building you up to become more and more like Christ, to be perfect in Christ with every spot and blemish removed. And Paul says, I give it my all, 150%. Now, if you go into Gary Arthur's health and balance place down here in the corner by the library, you go in there for an appointment, he's going to give you his all, because I've been in there a few times, all right? Just using his. And so Paul says, I give everything I have, and he uses this terminology, I labor struggling with all my energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's not my energy, he says. It is God's energy. And so this is the anthem of Little Church by the Sea. Week after week, day after day, hour after hour, we're here to build and encourage and strengthen you, admonish, teach, exhort, whatever it might be that you need, that you come here, that when you walk out that door, you can say, I've received something from God that has made my life just a little better. Let's all stand. Before we have the benediction, I just want to challenge anybody here who you have maybe thought about Christ, you've investigated Christ, maybe you're here hearing about Christ, but you've never given your heart to him. I want to give you that opportunity. I want to ask you to say yes to God this morning. I want to ask you that you would say to God, God, I want to know you. I want to know this Jesus Christ, this Son of God, this creator of everything. I want to know him. I want to be saved by grace through faith. I want to trust you. I want to believe you. So if there is anybody here, I'm going to pray right now for you. And if you would like to receive Christ, come forward after the service and see myself or one of the pastors or prayer people up here. God, I ask, Lord, now for anyone here who doesn't know you, that you would open their hearts, God, and they would say yes to you. They would realize, Jesus, you came for them as you come for all the rest in this room that know you. And God, that they would realize you've died for them, paid the penalty for their sins, rose again to break the power of death, and that you are alive, that you are in us. Jesus Christ Jesus, in us, the hope of glory.